This morning we have a special guest, and I'm pretty excited because this individual has been a part of our church since the very beginning. And I've known him for years, and then they ended up coming to be a part of the church and has been with us ever since. And I was having a conversation with him, as he is one of our pastors at our church, and I was having a conversation with him the other day, and he was sharing with me just some of the stuff that he's been going through and the experiences that he's had. And I'm like, you know what? I need you to share what God's put in you on a Sunday morning. And so this is his first time actually stepping up and communicating here in the house, but he communicates on a regular basis everywhere he goes. This is just now a different part of that. And that's why I love him. And so would you put your hands together and welcome Ryan Matthews to communicate this morning to us.
I gotta love Pastor Maloof. First and foremost, thank you. When my wife and I were called to Texas, we didn't know who were our friends, where we were going to work, and what church we were going to be a part of. And what ended up happening was when we asked our pastor at the time for release, he said, you know, the Maloofs are starting a church in Austin. And it solidified everything for us. And ever since then, you've been one of my best friends. You've helped me grow, and I am not the man I am today if it weren't for your leadership and teaching, so thank you. You're awesome. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you're about to do in this place today. God, let my words be your words, and let us have open hearts to receive them, because you are awesome, and I'm all right. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ryan's been teaching about a series on upside down leadership, right? And so we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we've been rounding that bit out. And so now it's time to talk about what does practical upside down leadership mean to us today. So I'm going to start talking about what that means, and we're going to go through a little bit of a story, and I have some examples that I want you to follow along with. But first and foremost, I just want to lay the scene. We're talking about leadership. But we're not just talking about people who are leaders in the marketplace. In fact, I would argue that being a leader in the marketplace is just one aspect of leadership. We're all in charge of something. Stay-at-home moms, where are you at? Or if you were once a stay-at-home mom. All right, I honestly believe you are probably one of the most powerful leaders in the house because you are leading an entire generation. My daughter, Eleanor, she's only 2.5. She's in charge, and she's the leader of my 6-month-old Margaret. And my 6-month-old Margaret is in charge of her stuffed animals. We're all in charge of something. Jesus has given us influence over many different things. And so I just want to lay that precedent first and foremost, that leadership is where you are and what God has put in your hands, not just a boss in a Starbucks, okay? All right, so let's get started. John chapter 13. And as it's coming up, I just want to let you guys know, if you are kind of new to the whole Bible reading thing, John's a good book to start with. John, in my opinion, is like a podcaster. If he were alive today, he'd be doing podcasts. He'd be on the New York Times bestseller list. And let me tell you why. When you read this story together with me, you're going to see that he starts trying to give a little bit more insight. Like, I got the inside scoop, guys. Let me tell you what's really going on here. So let's go. John chapter 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. It's food time. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and he had come from God and would return to God. So stop right there. Real quick, just laying the scene before we get further. It's dinner time. Jesus knows that he's about to die. Jesus knows this is the last time he's going to eat with his best friends. Jesus also knows that one of those best friends is going to betray him that night. So, awkward. Let's go forward. Verse 4, Jesus says so. So everyone say so. So here's the thing. The so, everyone likes to say I like the big buts in the Bible, but the so's in the Bible are just as good. John has given us all this context on why Jesus is about to do what he's about to do. So Jesus knew that it was his last dinner with his friends. Jesus knew he was about to be betrayed by Judas. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, you are going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. So then Simon Peter, like a straight-A student, exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. I love you, Peter, you're so cute. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. And he side glances at Judas. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. You see what I mean about John? It's like a podcaster. He's like, if you didn't get that point, let me tell you again. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, because that's what I am. And since I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you have ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Okay, let's stop right there, and let's talk about that for a minute. So Jesus has basically stopped after he's washed all of their feet and said, okay, guys, I've given you an example. You call me teacher. You call me Lord. I want you to follow me. Do you understand what I've just done here? See, this moment is washing feet and serving others. But the thing is that Jesus is actually, you got to remember, he knows the context of this conversation. He knows this is the last time he can download to his best buddies. So he's taking this moment and actually going, look, the entire time you've been with me, I've set an example for you to follow. Do you get what I've been trying to do this entire time? And I'm going to stop and lean in on this last moment so you can really drive that nail home and so you can understand. So my first point is that Jesus, when he loves others, when we're called to lead others, is to be intentional with everything we do. And if you're taking notes today, by the way, because I'm a big Beatles fan, the title of the message is Love is All You Need. Jesus had a precedent to follow. You want to know the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world? Every other religion will have God or a God or gods standing up on their high tower going, humans, do this because I am God and obey me. Well, the thing is, the difference between us and the rest of the religions of the world is God said, I want you to do this. But just so you understand why it's important to do it, I'm going to bring myself in flesh form. And I'm going to be a demonstration and an example to all of you what that actually looks like. That is unheard of in religions of the world. There's nothing that's happened after Jesus, and there's nothing that happened before Jesus where that has ever happened. So don't get it twisted. If you want to start talking about how all religions are the same, no, our religion is different. Our belief system is different because God himself would never ask any of us to do anything that he himself wasn't willing to do first. Amen? So being a leader means that no job is too dirty, no task is too small, no ask beneath them. Think about it. When Jesus was washing stinky, dirty feet of his apostles, his best friends, do you think that he actually really wanted to do that? Hello. Has anyone ever wore tennis shoes without any socks? Anyone? Yes. Thank you. Teenagers, always right there with me. When you take shoes off, even after 2 hours of walking, and you know, Texas summer heat, oh, you take those shoes off, and it is like the plague has entered the house. You see like the green smoke rise from your toes, right? Could you imagine being being in that time period wearing sandals? Now, granted, they're walking in Jerusalem. That's a city. But there's no like, you know, there's no gutters or alleyways. So everything that comes out of a person's window is not fine and dandy. And they don't have socks. They don't have rubber duck boots. They're literally walking in sandals through the muck and the mire. So that means that there's not just sand and dirt and mud. There's some unmentionable things they're probably walking through too. But Jesus loved them so much that he stopped, was intentional in that moment, showing them true love and washing their feet clean. You know, there's a thing that you can actually start saying is that Jesus has taken the most despisable thing that's physically on their body and loving them regardless for it. So, you know, but Jesus goes further, so I want to go back to that story, and let's go to verse 16. So Jesus has told them, hey, I've set this example for you to follow, and I want you to recognize that the entire time I've been with you, it's been this entire example. But I also want to just make sure that you are all aware of something else. To tell you the truth, Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. You see, the moment we start ranking ourselves is the moment we've lost the big picture. See, Jesus is saying right here, stay humble. Stay humble. So that's our second point today, is to stay humble. So the first point was, remember, is to be intentional with everything that you do. Second one's to stay humble. Because the moment we start ranking ourselves is the moment that we've lost the big picture. I'll give you a good example of this. In college, when I first started college, I was still in high school mode everywhere I went. And so I would have to go, and you know, the professors have these like open sessions. You'd go to their office and talk to them. And I remember one time, it's my first year in college, super innocent, just trying to be sweet and build relationship, you know. And I go, Mr. Smith, you know, I'm having a problem with this assignment. And for the next 15 minutes, I get lectured on, which obviously it's a professor, they like to lecture, but stop right there. I did not go to school for 6 more years after high school for you just to direct me as Mr. It was like he was like upset at me for calling him Mr. You know, where I grew up in the South, everybody's Mr. and Mrs., even if they're younger than you. And so I was taken back. And he started, how dare I call him that? You are to address me as doctor always, and blah, blah, blah. You see, the thing is that when we take a thing, a title, and we use it as a point of pride, and we use it as a label for ourselves, what have you just done? You've separated yourself from everybody else. And you see, the intention of the title was to recognize the blessing on you. But when you take it, and it's the first thing you use as a means to introduce yourself, what you're doing is you're actually creating a divide between you and somebody else, which then in turn stops you from loving that person unconditionally. Does that make sense? So if you think about it, that means no race, that means no creed, that means no political affiliation, hello, no title. Nothing should get in the way of you being able to love somebody else. And if it does, you need to check yourself right now, because the enemy, he wants us to take our titles. He wants us to stand on those things and start using them as a reason to not talk to somebody. Oh, well, you know, I only talk to people that have MBAs, you know, because we know the big things of this world. We know the business stuff. And these peons down here, well, they just don't know anything. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. So we can't have perfect love when we're using titles to divide us, which means that fear can then get in the relationship, which means that the enemy has won. So when we take things and we start looking at financial status, when we take things, we look at someone's health condition and we don't want to be around them because of it. When we take things and we start thinking about really all the aspects of who we are, what makes us different, if we don't use that as a means to embrace our differences and we use it to cause to divide us, it doesn't matter how strong you think your relationship is, fear can come in and destroy it. That means your marriage. That means your best friends. If you don't have an unconditional love for them, relationship is difficult. And so we need to make sure that we cast out everything and stay humble. You know, I work at a jewelry store, a jewelry company here in Austin, and we had an exercise where they paired us up with people. They told us to go in the room and find someone that we thought was completely different than the rest of us. Now, here's the funny thing. What they did is they gave each of us 15 sticky notes and a Venn diagram. You guys remember from grade school the Venn diagram, the two circles and they intersect? And what they did is they had us each sit separately, and they write down, they tell you, okay, hey, write down everything that you think is unique to you, things that you are proud of. Titles, probably one of those things, right? Like, so I wrote, I'm on a podcast. I am a pastor of an awesome church. I'm a father of two. But the funny thing was is that when you talk to each other and you start going over the things that think make you significant and different, and you start putting the sticky notes, you know, I have my Ryan circle, they had their John circle. There were more things that kept hitting the middle of that Venn diagram than there were that were differences between the both of us. You see, but the enemy would tell you that the thing that divides you is going to be the thing that you have to stand your identity on, but the thing that divides you is just an extra little flavor. It should never be the thing that you divide on, because the thing is that when we all die, because we're all going to die, I felt the heaviness when I said, when we all die, everyone just went, the thing is that when we all die, the end goal is when we go to heaven, Jesus is not going to go, okay, MD, sweet, you got here. Okay, dude with $100,000 in his bank account, you got here. Now, Jesus is just going to look at you and see the love that he had for you in the first place, and none of the things that we use as a means to divide us will be the things that determine whether or not you get into heaven. So why are we doing good now? Stay humble. You know, the idea of unconditional love means that there's no conditions for our love, which means that nothing should be a condition for us to love. And it's so important to miss. It's so important not to miss it then. Because, listen, lives are at stake. So if our title is the thing that separates us from showing love to someone who God so desperately wants us to reach, we've got to let go. We've got to let go of our ego. Remember, Jesus washed every disciple's feet, which means that he washed Peter's feet. But he also washed Judas's feet. Jesus knew that this guy was a betrayer. He already had a title in Jesus' mind, right? He knew what that guy's about to do. And if I'll be honest with you, if I was in that room and that was me, and I knew this guy's about to sell me off, I'm going to die a torturous death because this guy sold me out, I'd sucker punch him in the face so hard, I would make sure he could not leave the room. But Jesus, with unconditional love, with intentionality and humility, washed the feet of the man who inevitably got him sentenced to death. And the thing is that I like to think that even though Jesus loved Judas so much, he did that. I like to think that Jesus was actually setting an example for the rest of the apostles. Because the thing is that his best friends did not know at that time that Judas was about to do this. We know this because when Jesus was finally betrayed, they were all shocked. Peter already was ready to go to war. He cut off a dude's ear, if you remember. And so Jesus did this as a demonstration so that when the apostles take a moment, step back and remember the whole story, they remember that he washed his feet, which means Jesus said, the guy who killed me, basically, I still loved, which means that none of us have the right to be able to take a step back and use an excuse to not love somebody, that everyone has the capacity to love and everyone should be loved, regardless of who they are. My final point is, and I want to get to the last verse in that story because I think it just drives the point home so well, is verse 17. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Look, it's kind of cool. There's promises in the book. And one of the promises that Jesus is saying here is that if you love unconditionally, if you stay humble, if you're intentional with the people around you, God's going to bless you for that. But the cool thing is that, you know, it's not just that. It's the act of washing feet that Jesus was finding a need and fulfilling it in that moment. So the last point today is going to be love others. It's difficult sometimes to love others. I know it. We all drive on 620. Let me tell you something, Ryan, I'm sorry, I'm going to admit it. I don't have an Expression Church sticker on my car because I know the moment that I flip off somebody on 620, they're going to see that bumper sticker and we're going to get a negative review on Google and it ain't going to be good. So I know how difficult it is sometimes to love others. We use every excuse under the sun. And you know what? I'm going to admit some of the things that I've said in my past before as a means to kind of drive this point home. No point in giving them money because they're just going to use it on drugs and alcohol anyways. Or, man, this one's hard for me to stomach because I feel like a Pharisee when I say it because I'm going to use scripture to validate my actions. Give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. But teach a man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. Oh, that's painful for me to even say again. But sometimes I just want to fish. Sometimes it's not just that action of trying to tell somebody how they fix their life that's needed in a moment. Sometimes you just need to take a moment and build relationship first, and out of that relationship then comes true change. So sometimes you do need to give someone a fish. Sometimes if money's what they need, then you need to be the one to provide it. Because I'll tell you what, if you're having that interaction with someone and you don't step in and become intentional with that love, you're missing the point. The whole of our goods and riches go away when we go away. And so they were never yours in the first place. They were given to you by God. So then in that moment, in that mentality, you should be giving it away freely because you should know that your Father is good and he's going to give it back to you even further, greater, bigger than you ever thought or imagined for yourself. If I can get someone on the piano real quick, I'm going to go ahead and land this plane. You guys with me? Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. When Jesus was telling the people in this group that phrase that even people who aren't even believers will use, they call it the golden rule. They even put it in classrooms sometimes without giving Jesus credit for it. But when Jesus was saying it to the people of that day, he knew that that audience would understand that this was a consistent message that God had said throughout the entire time that we've been around this earth. Look at Leviticus. Check this out. Leviticus 19 says this. Now, this is God talking to the Israelites of Egypt, the Israelites. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. See? Love others as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Think about how consistent God's been then. We've been the ones that have been inconsistent. Remember that we were forgiven. And remember who we were when we didn't take that act of salvation. Do you remember how difficult life was sometimes? Do you remember, you know, finances being tight? Do you remember that moment where you knew that it was either food in your children's bellies or paying the utilities on the house? I grew up poor. I remember times where my mother had to decide whether or not we were going to have to take cold showers for the week or if we were going to eat Spam for the evening because my mother was too proud to go to a food pantry. And the thing is that in those moments, I remember also people with empathy and compassion seeing the desperation of my mother, who was recently divorced, and taking time to love me and my brother more than we ever thought we deserved. When you're poor, people look at you differently. Wrangler jeans are cool now, but let me tell you something. Wrangler jeans in 1995 is the epitome of being the nerd in your third grade class. Paul illustrates this in a message to the church in Corinth. How important it is to love others. Empathy, compassion. It means putting yourself in somebody else's shoes for a moment and realizing the situation they're in. And it creates real love in us to want to do something. All the great miracles that Jesus did, if you go back and you read them, Jesus, before he did them, was moved with compassion and a great miracle would happen. Which means that when we love unconditionally, when we love others as we love ourselves, when we are intentional and we're humble in that approach, miracles happen. Let's see what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. This is so good. Don't miss this. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. This is the hard one. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I've gained nothing. We say it a lot in church. The prize is people. Which means that what are we going to do when we're faced with someone that feels unlovable? We have a calling. Jesus gave us an example. That means that we can't put conditions on our love for other people because God didn't give any conditions on us when he chose to love us. I'm going to tell you a story, and I wrap with this. I want to tell you a story about my friend named Stephen. Stephen was a really cool dude. My best friend. He was a big drug user at the time. And he started going to church, actually, to pick up girls because he figured a good Christian girl, bringing her home to mom, that's how you do it. That's how you succeed in life. And so he would come to church every Sunday to go and pick up girls. Didn't know Jesus, could care less about him, just knew that Jesus was the way to a woman's heart. One Sunday he shows up, and God radically shows up in his life. And he breaks all of his needles, all of his paraphernalia, and gives his heart to Jesus in that moment. And it forever changed the course of his life. In fact, it's kind of funny, but when he decided to stop pursuing girls, God started pursuing him. This guy loved intentionally. When I was in college, he would take me with him to the Salvation Army, and we would hang out with homeless people and drug users, and they weren't looking for money, they weren't looking for food, they were just looking for friendship. So we would stay up hours at night just shooting the crap with them. Steven, his nickname's Pony, so if I say Pony, I apologize. Pony sometimes would actually, he had this propensity of being able to make, to walk into a room, because he was a drug user beforehand, so he already knew he was the least of these, at least he felt that way, so he would just go in and start talking to anybody, because he could care less what you thought of him. And he loved me so much that when Liz and I were engaged, and Liz was up in D.C., he wanted to make sure that she and I would stay pure for our marriage. And so he had me live with him 2 hours away in a blow-up mattress next to his bed in his room for 6 months. First of all, let me tell you, that guy never responded to his alarm clock. So bad. He taught me how to pray. He taught me what it meant to love unconditionally. He taught me what it meant to be a man of God, which means that you don't put conditions on the people that you love. And the person that God puts in front of you, that's your opportunity to love right there. Pony, 6 years ago to this day, driving to church, T-boned by a truck going 90 miles per hour. My best friend died a moment. The funny thing is that I don't remember Pony's truck. I don't remember Pony's bank account. I don't remember what Pony wore. But the thing that lasted was Pony's capacity to love like Jesus loved. When we die, when we go, I want to remember people remembering me that I love like Jesus loved, because that's the only place to stand on.